Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, which tells us about Jesus. Thank you that he is the one who came and suffered and died to save us from our sins. As we come to our passage this morning, we ask that you would bless it to our hearts and minds. Please show us more and more of the riches of your grace in Jesus to satisfy our deepest need and fill our mouths with praise. We ask for the illumination of your Holy Spirit once again, that Jesus would be exalted, we would be humble, and holiness promoted. We pray, Lord, for the extension of your kingdom as we are reminded of the words of the Lord's Prayer. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. One of the marketing slogans that we often hear these days is buy one, get one free. This leads us to a question, however. Is the one we get for free really free? No, because you have to pay something to get it. This is the opposite of the Christian gospel. In the gospel, the good news of forgiveness for sin is offered as a completely free gift to be received by faith alone. In the gospel, believers have all their sins forgiven, past, present, and future. The payment for this was made by Jesus, who underwent a most horrific death on the cross as a substitute, even though he was completely innocent. In his letter to the church in Rome, the Apostle Paul illustrates the problem of the Jewish believers who are coming to Christ but still trying to be justified by keeping the law. This was just like buy one, get one free. It actually nullified the gospel because in this way it was not really free. The problem which Paul addressed in his letter to the Galatians was, in some ways, similar to Romans, but perhaps even more serious. It would appear to have been a great danger for the believers from a Gentile background. This showed up in the matter of circumcision for believers. It could be called get one free, buy one, and in general terms is known as legalism, an addition to the gospel which also nullifies it. So in Romans we have the problem of buy one, get one free. In Galatians we have the reverse, the problem of get one free, buy one. Both of these work against the gospel of grace, which is the only way that a prisoner of sin can be set free. We also need to note that there are two more important similarities with Romans. There is firstly a rephrasing of the guidepost questions which Paul used in chapters 6 and 7 of Romans to show that justification by faith does not encourage sin or create confusion about the law. In Galatians, there is a guidepost question in chapter 2 and one in chapter 3 which show basically the same thing, as we will see a little later on. Secondly, there is the contrast between the flesh or sinful nature and the spirit in chapter 8 of Romans and chapter 5 of Galatians. These show the fruit outcome of the two types of justification. If we try to justify ourselves, we produce bad fruit. If we receive by faith alone what Jesus has accomplished for us, the result is the fruit of the Spirit. Please be encouraged to read chapter 5 of Galatians for yourself later. Paul begins the letter by introducing himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus and states to whom he is writing, the churches in Galatia. He then wastes no time in highlighting the danger by calling it a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. In order to further establish his authority in writing to them, he goes over his history and credentials of gospel ministry. He now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy. This way they can see that his background in Judaism and subsequent conversion to Christ by the hand of God has uniquely prepared him to warn them in this way. Coming to the passages which are for our closer attention, we find Paul giving more details on his apostleship and gospel ministry to the Gentiles. Under God's hand, this ministry had brought much fruit for his kingdom. Paul explains that after 14 years he was led by God to go to Jerusalem to meet with the leaders of the church there. This was to confirm the validity of the spread of the gospel through Paul among the Gentiles. We now find more detail on the different or false gospel. It was about a requirement being imposed by some men from a Jewish background on Gentile believers. The requirement was that the Gentile believers also be circumcised. This was very serious because it was saying, in effect, that faith in Christ was not enough to make a person right with God. A person had to obey the Jewish law as well, which included circumcision. Paul strenuously resisted this because he saw the danger. It would nullify the gospel of God's grace. Paul goes on to say that the leaders of the church in Jerusalem saw that he had been given the responsibility of preaching to the Gentiles, just as the apostle Peter had the responsibility of preaching to the Jews, literally the circumcised. He says in verse 8 of chapter 2, "For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles." So we start to see the contradiction appearing, which showed up much more clearly when the apostle Peter came to Antioch, a Gentile church where Paul had been involved. Peter had been greatly used many years earlier in the salvation of thousands of Jews who had gathered at Pentecost. This makes it all the more startling when we find Paul saying here that he had to oppose him, Peter, to his face, because he stood condemned. Let's read together what Paul further wrote in verses 12 to 13. "For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray." Here we have the full exposing of the problem. It is good to be reminded of it a second time. The problem was caused by the arrival in Antioch of what is called the circumcision group. These apparently were a group of men from a Jewish background who were circulating in the church, and it appears that they were requiring all believers to be circumcised. When Peter sided with these men, it was like a denial of the gospel. Paul said that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. He puts it quite simply in verse 16, where he says that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And he also says, "By the works of the law, no one will be justified." Peter should have resisted these men, not sided with them. This brings us to the first of Paul's guidepost questions in verse 17 as follows. "But if seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not." The sense is taken to be, if we remove the law, doesn't that make us sinners, in inverted commas, like the Gentiles? By associating with the Gentiles and proclaiming justification by faith, Paul was, in a way, removing the law. It could be wrongly said that therefore Christ, who justifies us by faith, is encouraging sin. By going back to eat with the circumcision, Peter was rebuilding the law which they had removed by their preaching on justification by faith. This also exposes something which was very dangerous in the Jewish mentality about their relationship to the law. It becomes apparent that they may have seen their relationship to the law as a type of righteousness, not just in terms of obeying it, but in just having it. Hence, with the removal of the law as a requirement to be right with God, they became unrighteous, or sinners, in inverted commas, like the Gentiles. This helps to explain, perhaps, some of the motivation of the circumcision group. They were seriously wrong. They were dangerously wrong. But they thought that what they were doing was right. The chapter finishes with Paul's words in verse 21, which are like a very concise summary of what he said. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. The next chapter, chapter 3, begins with a stinging rebuke and warning to the Galatians. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Paul says. He then shows and stresses for three verses the absurdity of adding works to the law, works of the law to faith in Christ as a requirement to be right with God. He finally says in verse 5, so again I ask, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? Abraham is now introduced as an example in the next 15 verses. There are a number of reasons for this. Abraham had received the promise a long time earlier, hundreds of years before the law had been given to the nation of Israel. So the law could not have been the basis of his standing before God. Abraham looked forward to Christ by faith. He was justified by faith. We see this in verses 6 to 9 as follows. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. We also have Jesus' words recorded in John's gospel. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. This brings us to the second of Paul's two guidepost questions in Galatians, which is in verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. Paul uses this question to show that the law is not inherently bad. Also, some parts of the law were only temporary. The problem comes when we misunderstand the purpose for which God had given it. The law is good. It comes from God. But because of our indwelling sin, it can never make us right with God. We can never obey the law perfectly. That is why we must receive the promise by faith in Christ Jesus. In this way, we have his perfect rightness, like wearing a spotless garment, which puts us in a right relationship with God, forgiven and set free. The remainder of the chapter gives us more information about the purpose of the law. It is described as a guardian or a tutor to Christ. It shows us our sin and therefore our need for the one who was and is sinless, our Saviour Jesus Christ. When we are united to him by faith, we are children of God, Abraham's spiritual descendants, and we have an eternal inheritance which awaits us in his kingdom. In the early Christian church, there were very serious errors which came about through misunderstandings of the good news, the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. Two major errors which occurred were connected with wrong views of the place and purpose of the law. This was a huge problem, because the Jews had come to identify their relationship with God and their relationship with the law as being interconnected. The gospel, however, has to be free. The only connection that a person needs in order to be right with God is to be united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. What then were these two errors? The simplest way, as was mentioned before, is to think of one of the modern marketing slogans, which we often hear called buy one, get one free. The one we get for free is not really free if we have to pay something to get it. The reverse also applies, get one free, buy one. The one we get for free is, once again, not really free for the same reasoning as before. The problem which the Apostle Paul addressed in Romans was like buy one, get one free. It was a type of spiritual adultery whereby a person was still holding on to the law in order to be right with God, whilst coming to Jesus for the free gift of being made right with through faith union with him. This is like buy one, get one free. Here in Galatians, the problem is the reverse. People who had been made right with God by trusting in what Jesus had accomplished for them on the cross were being told that they must also be circumcised to be truly part of God's family. This is like get one free, buy one. The problem for those from a Jewish background is clearly seen in what Paul says elsewhere about having a right standing before God or righteousness as follows. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Someone may ask, what about the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments are referred to as the moral law, and as such are holy and righteous and good. We must take this law very seriously and with appreciation as being given from God. We must also always keep in mind that even the strictest adherence to the moral law can never make a person right with God. We are part of the body of Christ by faith in him alone. The law and the gospel have been given by God for two very different purposes. Simply put, the law has been given to reveal sin in our lives. The gospel has been given to save us from our sins. Part of the hymn Rock of Ages puts it like this. Not the labours of my hands can fulfil your law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone, you must save, and you alone. Having described two problems addressed in Romans and Galatians, there is one other situation which needs to be mentioned. An illustration here may be helpful. A fast food restaurant chain has an offer to senior customers of a free coffee. Some stores, however, say that you have to buy something to get it. It is not therefore free. But what about when two people are involved? If the first person buys a coffee, he or she can then give the senior's coffee to the other. And in this case, it is truly free to that person. This is a wonderful picture of the good news of Jesus Christ. At enormous cost to himself, he gives us a priceless gift. The implications of what we have seen here in these chapters in Galatians are far-reaching. The gospel makes Christians truly free in the most important and enduring sense of the word. Therefore, we need to be gracious in our interaction with other members of the body of Christ. If we don't do this, we may be putting a stumbling block in the way of others. This is because we misrepresent the gospel as Peter did in siding with the circumcision group. The Apostle Paul wrote the following to the church in Philippi, which appears to have been troubled by the same problem. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. The church in Rome, the Galatian churches, and the church in Philippi. We too need to be on the lookout for circumcisions of the gospel which can ring bark the tree of our joy and peace in believing. We cannot be fruitful as Christians if we are constantly trying to justify ourselves. Through believing in what Jesus has done for us in his death on the cross and resurrection, and in this alone, we become children of the promise, Abraham's spiritual descendants, and eternally secure. Amen.